Good morning to you. Happy Easter. Welcome. Let me start by asking you some hypothetical questions. Can you imagine what our world would be like if some of these things never happened? If the Allies failed on D-Day? If William lost the Battle of Hastings and was not a conqueror? If no one invented the motor car, or if they didn't discover penicillin, what would our world be like if no one invented the silicon computer chip? Or if no one discovered the likes of Charlie Chaplin or Jerry Lewis, Mozart, the Beatles, Guns N' Roses? What happens if no one invented the donut? What would our world be like? Clearly, all of those without exception are crucial moments in world history. Where would we be without them? What would reality be like today? What would life be like? Who would be the people who occupy the world? What would they do? How would they do it? So much of our life is contingent on these crucial historical moments. But being Easter, have you considered this question? What would have happened if Jesus did not rise from the dead? For a start, the map of world history would be vastly different. But what would it mean for you and for me today if Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead? If you are familiar with the story of the Bible, you will know that the claim of Jesus' resurrection is the core central anchor for which everything else depends on. What if it never happened? The Bible is not ignorant to the question. There are plenty of people today who cast all sorts of doubt on it. You may be familiar with the name of Bishop Spong, Shelby Spong, American Anglican bishop who still travels around the world today preaching the absurdness of the resurrection and the foolishness of anyone who believes it. No doubt you've all heard of Richard Dawkins by now, one of the modern militant atheists who declares that the believability of the resurrection is as believable as Jack and the Beanstalk. There are plenty of people who are sceptical of a claim 2,000 years ago, but back 2,000 years ago, there were plenty of people had a problem with it as well. To be sure, it was well known that Christians attested to the fact, in their mind, that Jesus rose from the dead, but there were people who struggled for whatever reason. And we happen to have today a chapter of the Bible which is dedicated to the question, what would happen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And we're fortunate to have this for Easter because this really gets to the bone of what the resurrection is about. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you can grab a pew Bible from around you or look on with someone who has one near you, it's page 1139. And I'm going to ask you to have this open on your lap, and I'm going to mention verses throughout this talk, and I want you to cast your eye on them as I talk to see that what I say is actually reflected in those verses. The talk basically revolves around two possibilities. What would happen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and what would happen if he did rise from the dead? All these points are in this chapter. Read over it again later in your own time to see it. But let me say there's six consequences if he didn't, and there are six consequences if he did. I'm going to first look at what would happen if he didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise back from the dead, God is a liar and cannot be trusted. For it says in verses 3 and 4 that his death and his resurrection were events predicted according to the scriptures. That is, prophets from of old, hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus, predicted the event of Jesus. I could point you Isaiah 53. I could point you the book of Hosea. I could point you Malachi or Psalm 22 or many of these ancient prophecies which we have in museums today, which date before Jesus even now. And yet, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it makes out that God is a liar. Assuming, of course, that God did inspire the Old Testament. Maybe he didn't. However, at that point, we have even more trouble. But say he did, and then they didn't happen, we've got a problem with God. Because this makes God dangerously unpredictable. If you can't trust God with a core promise, how can you trust him with other core things like justice? How can you trust that he will deal rightly with monsters like Hitler or Stalin or the abuser or the liar? How can you trust his words, "I love you"? How can you trust his invitation to welcome you and to accept you and to work for your good? For all we know, he may find more pleasure in thwarting and tormenting you if he is an untrustworthy God. Can you imagine in fifth class, preparing for the exam on Friday, the test, the teacher writing all the facts on the board, and what they write for you to copy down are lies? The kid's trusting his teacher, but he's still going to fail the test. Now, many of us know what it is to be let down. And we know that when someone's trust is gone, they are untrustworthy. And if you've been let down, I'm sorry for that. But if we want at least to have someone to trust, namely God, we better pray that Jesus did rise from the dead as God foretold. Else I don't know who there is to trust. If Jesus didn't rise back from the dead, point two, the eyewitnesses were either liars or deluded. We are told in verses 5 to 8 that there were many people who claimed to have seen the risen Jesus. The core apostles, for example. Other followers. Many claimed to see him. It's possible that they were deluded. And, you know, in the event of high expectation, based on the predictions of the Old Testament and Jesus' words himself before he died, coupled with grief and emotion, it's possible they thought they saw someone who looked like Jesus. Or it's possible that a group of the core followers thought that it would be a good idea to keep the movement going, and sitting in a dark room, they conspired a scam. Well, history has it that virtually all of Jesus' core followers, plus a vast bulk in the first and second century of the other followers, died for the belief that he rose from the dead. Can you imagine why anyone in their right mind would invent a scam that leads to that fate? But furthermore, there were many witnesses at a time who claimed to have seen him. You know the claims of "I've seen Elvis alive." People see Elvis everywhere. People see Elvis today. He lives out in Dubbo, apparently. And when people claim that they see Elvis, it's one person's testimony. It's a one-off. It's hard to verify. And it's invariably bunkum, but you never know. Michael Sams looks like Elvis sometimes. It just may have been a mistake. But when 500 people together say they saw him at the same time, that's a little bit difficult to put down as delusion. And yet that is what happened with Jesus. At the time of the letter of 1 Corinthians, many of those eyewitnesses were still alive then and could be asked about what they saw. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, point three, believing in him is useless. Verse 14 says that. Someone took my Ribena bottle. Doesn't matter. You got it there? Everyone look around at my assistant, Michael Sams, at the back, as he walks down the front with Ribena. All right? You all know Ribena. Thank you, Michael. And Michael, can you tell me, as you look at this bottle of Ribena, what virtues does it praise regarding the supplement vitamin C?
A rich source.
A rich source of vitamin C. Now, for many years, parents have been told that Ribena is a blackcurrant fruit juice syrup full of vitamin C. And of course, parents were duped into believing that by giving this to their children in the barrel full, they would spare their children all the problems that cordial gives, both the rotting teeth, obesity, and all the other problems, hyperactivity, and so forth. Because it's a rich source of vitamin C. However, just 2 years ago, it got exposed that it was a huge scam. There was not vitamin C then in Ribena. Obviously, they substituted in there now to save face, but it was a big scam. It wasn't full of vitamin C. It was as bad as the other drinks. And yet, knowing that, you can see people were wasting their efforts in what they thought it was giving. And the point is just so much bigger for Christians. You follow the guy you say rose from the dead and can give eternal life, but it didn't happen. What a pitiful and foolish thing to base your life on. And we are described here as the fools of fools. Point four. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, people who believe in Jesus and hold to the claim call upon God's judgment. We invoke his judgment. That's verse 15. Because if you say that God raised Jesus, you are making a claim about God which is not true. Now, I don't know how you take it when you get a rumor back at you that someone said this about you and it wasn't true, but it tends to get me fired up a bit. I don't like my reputation being tainted by lies and innuendo. And I am an imperfect vessel. Imagine how much more for God, who is proud and who is worthy of truth, to have people lie about him. And yet that's the very problem if he didn't come back from the dead, because we hang it all on this event. We say God did this and he did nothing else but this. Therefore, this is the truth. They are lies. It's all about Jesus. We paint a lie about Jesus and we persuade other people to do the same and follow a lie about Jesus. We invoke judgment, provided he is just. And that gets me back to point one. And his trustworthiness. Point five. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's almost certain that any person who died hoping that he does give life through the resurrection has no hope. People who die believing in Jesus are still dead. Because people have rested their hopes in this one man. This is a personal point for me. It is also personal for many of you. My mum is dead, and when she died, she died hoping that Jesus would breathe new life into her again in the future. And she rested all her hopes in his mercies and his forgiveness and his power to bring her through. And she forsook all others for that faith. But if he's not alive, neither is she. I don't know who you miss. I don't know what hope and what power you or others may look to if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if he can't impart new life, who can? Maybe life is as the Buddhist or the atheist says. Maybe it is nothingness after time. You know that Buddhism is a religion which, after cycles of reincarnation, sees a person finally reach enlightenment and nirvana, where they become one with nothing. There is no hope in that. There is no new life. Finally, if Jesus didn't come back to life, Christians endure unnecessary persecution and ridicule. For 2,000 years, people have laughed at Christians. For 2,000 years, people have persecuted Christians. According to the statistics, in the last 100 years, more Christians have been killed for following Jesus than in the previous 1,900 years put together. Even in Sydney, where you'd think it'd be safe to have free speech, if you stick out in society as a Christian, you can be sure that you'll get your name defamed in the Sydney Morning Herald on a regular basis. There's not much pleasure in ridicule, but it's virtually guaranteed if you hold to Jesus. Why would anyone do that if it wasn't true? So there are 6 points. Realities if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but what happens if he did rise from the dead? What difference does that make? Because maybe this is what you need to hear, because you've got no problem with the claim. There was a survey published in the Herald last year which said that more people believe that the resurrection happened than there are people who are practicing any religious faith. So not everyone has a problem with the event, but so what? We've got 6 points here about why it's important, and this is what happens if Jesus did rise from the dead. Number one, if Jesus rose from the dead, there is salvation. People can be saved. Verse 2 says salvation is in the message of Jesus. Indeed, it also points to the fact there is a new world to come. There is a new life, a better world. And Jesus is the first fruits of that new world and new reality. Verse 23. Point 2, if Jesus rose from the dead, the curse of Adam is reversed. Verse 21 and verse 22 describe what happened when Adam sinned. I don't know how familiar you are with the earliest parts of the Bible, but our very first human ancestors, who are entrusted to represent all of us to come, chose on our behalf and their own to reject God and to defy his place to rule them. As a consequence of that, death came into human experience. Corruption and cursedness entered into our reality, and therefore the world is what we call cursed with death. All humans grow up to be just like Adam. We sin, we rebel, we lie, we cheat, we're defiant, we're selfish, we die. Same pattern, that's the curse. But Jesus reverses it, because in his one perfect sacrifice, he absorbs the consequences of that one man's sin and all that followed. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world were driven into his hands and feet as he bled and screamed and groaned and died on the cross. He takes them into his perfect body. He absorbs God's anger and wrath. And he brings an end to the power of the curse of Adam. Without Jesus' power to kill that curse, there is no power to raise people up from death. But his resurrection shows that power. Point number 3. If Jesus did rise from the dead, all evil will be vanquished. It's a great expectation, and it's mentioned here in verse 25 through to 27, which is echoing the words of Psalm 2 and the prediction of the eternal King, that all authorities and all rebellious powers and every defiant attitude in all of world history will be judged, subdued, and dominated and destroyed by Jesus. He will end evil. If you turn on the news and you get sick to death of the negativity that you see every time, whether it be natural disaster, lying politician, exploitative person, abuser, thief, name it. If you are sick of the tyranny and the horrible state of our world, Jesus' resurrection tells you that it will come to an end. God's timing, he'll blow the whistle, Full time will be up, and then Jesus will finish it off. If you are in fear of God's justice and retribution against your own evils, you are being told that Jesus will have the last word. He will judge and he will conquer, and you can trust that. If you are aware in your heart that there are things that you have done which need to be forgiven, that if the righteous and all-powerful judge was to disclose and to deal with fairly, you would not stand a chance. If you are aware that God is to be feared, I recommend you take your feet and move them to the foot of the cross where Jesus hangs. For that is the only refuge in all of history where you can find mercy and forgiveness. Let his blood that drips down cover you, and let him forgive you. For if you miss this sanctity of refuge while his mercy is on offer, you can be sure that all that remains is that same Jesus judging you rightly and fairly. It need not be that way, for he is prepared to forgive all things. This tells you you don't need to turn to anything else to cover up the guilt of your sins. You don't need religion. You don't need a priest. You don't need to compensate with good works and charity. None of those things can erase the crimes of the past. None of them can erase the crimes of your heart or your tongue. But Jesus can. And Jesus can bring all forgiveness. Point four, if Jesus did rise from the dead, we'll get new bodies. And for some of us, that's very exciting. Now, if heaven's full of people with big noses and monobrows and hairy backs, I'm already there. However, I'm hoping, dearly hoping, that there's something better up there than what there is now. Some of you are far more aware of how imperfect your fragile bodies are and your imperfect character. And you deeply desire release from what is so imperfect. Jesus rose in glory and will give new bodies to all. You'll see this in verse 51 and 52. Point five. If Jesus did rise from the dead, there's no need to fear death. Do you fear death? At my previous church, there was a man, an older man, who lived on his own, who was so full of fear about him dying that even though he would go to bed at night, he would end up waking up and hiding under his dining table and sleeping there because he thought this would be it. He was so full of fear that he hid himself every night. Now, our world is full of fear of death, and you only have to look at Hollywood to see that. I saw a movie yesterday with my kids. It had Julie Andrews, a la Sound of Music Julie, as an old lady, but she seriously had so much makeup and Botox pumped into her and on her that you would hardly have recognised her. She couldn't stop smiling because her face was set in plastic. And that's what everyone does these days to hide the fact they're getting older and they're moving on and they're entering the phase of death. They hide and they compensate and they cover and they deny. And our world does that. The cosmetic industry is huge. It wants to make you look young and youthful and to hide the fact that you're going to die. And we've become experts in the modern world of dumbing down the pain and sting of death so that even in our processes of dying, like with cancer, we have palliative care now so that it's an easy path and it's a gentle path and we maintain as much quality of life as we can. But if any of you have seen people die, even in those contexts, you will know that it's never pretty. It's always horrible. Death is revolting, and it is inevitable. And no matter how poor we are at consoling each other in grief these days because we're so determined to avoid the topic of death around us, it's a reality. But if you know that Jesus has risen from the dead and what he gives will be yours as well, you have no fear of death, because death is not the end. Death is but a passage through to something greater, and Jesus gives it. No need for fear. No need to hide. No need to cover up. No need to deny. Just eager hope and anticipation. I don't want to go through the process of death. I've seen it with others. It's ugly. It's painful. Goodbyes are hard. I don't want to say goodbye to the people I love. I don't want to depart from those I'm responsible for. But if it happens, at least I can trust my Saviour and Creator to keep them in my hands, in his hands, and hold me in his. No need to fear death. Finally, if Jesus rose from the dead, I've got something to live for. Verse 58 describes our life in Jesus means I can live to serve him. He's alive. He's not dead. He's the Son of God who is in heaven now, sitting on the throne. He's in control of everything around us. I'm not on my own. He is amongst us. He is aware of everything that we think and do and experience and face. And he calls together his people in a special thing called the church, designed to give us fellowship and friendship with him in a deep way and with each other, his people. And he gives us his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us and change us and shape us, to form us and guide us and teach us and rebuke us. I'm not alone. And he gives me things to do. He gives me a mission. He gives me purpose. He gives me something to live for. So Jesus, because of his resurrection, vastly changes reality. What would the world be like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? God would be a liar. The eyewitnesses would be deluded. Living and believing for him is useless. We'll but call on God's judgment for lying about him. Those who've died in the past in his name are still dead, and we'll just cop unnecessary flack and persecution. But if he has come back to life again, there is salvation. The curse of Adam is reversed. Evil will be vanquished. I will get the new body. I will not need to fear death. And I've got something to live for. Can you imagine your world if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, maybe in your world he hasn't. Despite the facts, despite the believability of it or whatever, to you, Jesus isn't alive. To you, Jesus is an irrelevance. You don't believe. You don't hold to this version of Jesus. Maybe you've suspended your judgment. Maybe you're delaying it because where your life is now is too convenient and enjoyable or difficult or messy. Verses 2 and 3 say that without this message, there is no salvation. You and I will be believed in vain. We need to trust in Jesus, and that he died, as the scriptures say, and that he rose again, as the scriptures predicted. At Easter time, it's common for us to say the phrase, "Christ is risen," and people respond, "He is risen indeed." All around the world, people will say that expression today. But how many people believe that? How many people's worlds is that true for and in? Or we can pray and hope that in this Easter, Christ is risen indeed in your life, so that those great riches will be yours, and that those shocking realities, if he didn't, won't be yours. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have great confidence in the claim and prediction that Jesus rose from the dead, we pray that it is true. For what hope do we have without him? Help each of us this Easter to own the faith that we might profess with our lips, or to accept it for the first time. Help us to understand that the risen Jesus is one to be feared and embraced. Help us to come to that cross and receive forgiveness, and then be surrounded by the rich hope of the world that you promise. Fill in us anticipation. Fill in us great eager desire to have what Jesus offers, both now with a life lived for him, and tomorrow in the hope of eternity with the new bodies he gives and the peace and joy and pain-free world he promises. We ask this in his name. Amen.